This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, and welcome once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We are humbled and blessed to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We want you to know that our church family prays for your family. Our prayer is that through these broadcasts, you would grow in your understanding of God's Word and in your walk with Christ. We're honored that you chose to join us today. If you have questions or a need for prayer during the broadcast, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to message number 3 in a series titled, I Am the Light of the World. When we think of Jesus being the light of the world, we should have a much bigger view than we do. John, in his Gospel, and Paul, in Colossians, tell us that Jesus is the creator of the universe. He is God the Son incarnate. He is the source of all light. He is the light from the burning bush before Moses. He is that tower of fire that guided and protected the Israelites in the wilderness. His presence is pictured by the giant oil lamps during the Festival of Lights in the Gospels. He is the guide in our dark times. Please consider these things as we listen to this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
I'm the light of the world, number 3. I've been trying to paint this picture the last couple of weeks. Mental pictures is important. The last Feast of the Tabernacle that Jesus went to, before he died on the cross, we just discussed that part of it. And we've been looking at all these pieces and trying to put them together into a big picture. And some of you have been saying, the picture's starting to show up in my mind. But what we tend to do, what we often do, what we usually do, is we take all those Bible stories and we imagine that somehow or another, they're just disconnected Bible stories. We tell them to our kids sometimes as if they're disconnected. But what I'm trying to express to you today is that this weekend, this Feast of the Tabernacles actually happened. It really happened, and what a weekend it was. We're going to focus today just on the Saturday evening and Sunday parts of this last of Jesus' Feast of the Tabernacle. But if you weren't here the last couple of weeks and you'd like to see the bigger picture, please go to graceemmanuel.com and watch those sermons if you would. Most of us here, when I start putting pictures up here on the back wall, you can start to figure out how they unfold into a story, can you not? The yearly Feast of the Tabernacles, where the Festival of Booths, it went by several different names. Every single Jewish person required by Moses' law to attend. Everybody had to leave their homes and go to Jerusalem. Everybody, once they got there, had to build and spend 7 nights in a makeshift booth. Their whole family had to live in a booth during that period of time. That booth was supposed to remind them of the Israelites living in the wilderness in tents, and it did a pretty good job. Janet Mitchell, I saw her somewhere in this room, she said that when she was a girl in New York, the local Jews would pay her to cut branches from a nearby swamp that they would then make into their booths, because this event is still going on during the Feast of Tabernacles today. But when the ancient Jews looked out of their tents, they did not see darkness. They saw light. They saw a pillar of fire that lit up the entire community, and it was their form of communion with God. It was their security. It was protection from their enemies. It was a personal hug from their heavenly Father. And Jesus and his brothers went there the last Feast of the Tabernacles. They built booths too. And when they looked out of their booths that last Feast of the Tabernacle, they did not see darkness either. As they looked through the palm fronds, they saw light, lots of light, not a pillar of fire. They saw these 75-foot candelabras that extended way above the temple were lit every day and cast light from the Mount of Jerusalem in every direction. It was a brilliant thing. God came up with it, but it was an absolutely brilliant thing in more ways than one. A perfect yearly reminder of the presence of Almighty God. That was what they understood when they saw that light. So on the last night of the feast, they would have this illumination of the temple, big time, and then they would have an all-night party, and then the lights the next morning would flicker out. For the next 358 days, these people would go home to darkness at night, candle-lit darkness at night, all year long. But on this last night, as the candle is flickering out the following morning, that's when Jesus chose to walk into the temple courts, up the temple steps, and shout these words that make up our title today. He spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life." Everybody there was supposed to figure certain things out. Let's put them up here on the screen. Everyone was supposed to catch the obvious link that Jesus was here to be a spiritual light shining in people's dark hearts. That light wouldn't go out. There wouldn't be 358 days of spiritual darkness. He said, if you'll just embrace me as the light of the world, you won't have to live any of your light in spiritual darkness. Two, everyone was supposed to catch the obvious link, and they did catch it. It was very obvious to them that Jesus was connecting himself to the prophecies of the coming Messiah. The presence of Almighty God was going to arrive in human form. That's what the prophets had been telling them for years. Let's just put a couple of up here, starting with this one. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And one that's supposed to be on the back wall, but I must not have included. This one I've never shown you before, but it's been in your Bible the whole time. Isaiah 61, just imagine that it's on the back wall. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory, there it is, see there, just how magical that all is. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. They got it, that was messianic, that it was portraying the coming of Jesus. And then he stands up in the temple and shouts those words, "I am the light of the world. I am the darkness piercer. I'm the one you've been waiting on, that the prophets have been foretelling all of this time." And then number three, the early Jews knew that the coming Messiah was there to bring spiritual light into their dark souls. There are lots of scriptures. I'm only giving you a few scriptures that make up this whole pattern in their minds, that darkness was going to be turned to light. If only the Messiah would arrive, the darkness would become light. And then he stands up there and shouts those words. But I do want to take the time, before we move into some really deep stuff, I want to take the time to show you two more evidences that when Jesus stood up in the temple that day and shouted those words, nobody doubted what he was saying. They knew exactly what he was portraying himself as. Let me give you two. When Luke starts his gospel, right at the very beginning of his gospel, he puts this reminder in the very first chapter. It's Zechariah's prophecy over the life mission of his son, John the Baptist. And he says, "My little son, John the Baptist, you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, El Elyon, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to visit us." Why is he coming? to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. They knew this. It was built into their knowledge base from the time they were little kids that somebody was coming who would split the darkness, who would pierce the darkness. One more. Matthew, when he starts his gospel, he makes sure he inserts, after he finishes with the story of Jesus' birth, after Jesus' very early life, little snippet there, just as Jesus' earthly ministry is starting, the very first thing that Matthew reminds us is that Jesus is the promised light. None of this is accidental. All of this is building a foundation for what Jesus is going to tell them. He's the darkness piercer. He's there to push back the darkness that's in the sinful heart. Watch this in Matthew chapter 4. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, or will see. Of course, Jesus is just arriving. Those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. And then verse 17, from then on, Jesus began to preach. See, that's right as he's getting ready to preach. The umbrella, the light is here. The light is getting ready to shine. The light is going to pierce the darkness. And here's the problem. We don't connect these dots. When we read all of this stuff, it's just a bunch of disconnected verses from different writers at different given periods of time. But the people standing on the Temple Mount that day connected them all. This was what they were fed from childhood. This is who they were waiting on. The Messiah, the light giver, is going to arrive. And when he arrives, he's going to pierce the darkness. He's going to push back the darkness until where only darkness was, now there is light. Do you remember what happens the moment Jesus says these words? We looked at it for a couple of weeks. This huge verbal fight starts. It's in the Bible. It's in John chapter 8 between the Pharisees and Jesus. This massive verbal altercation that takes up the entire rest of John 8. Because of what Jesus was saying, the corrupt Pharisees wanted him dead. Why? Why did that simple little statement, "I am the light of the world," make them so want him dead? John 8 ends with, they all picked up stones to stone him. The Pharisees didn't dirty their lily white, uncalloused hands stoning people. Their habit was to rile up the crowds, and then the crowds would eventually do their dirty work and stone people. But in this case, they were so angry that they themselves looked for stones to stone Jesus. Why? What upset them so much about him saying, "I'm the light of the world"? Let me just show you. They didn't miss the prophetic, "I am the light of the world" part. They knew that. They connected it instantly. It connected all of the scriptures that they knew about light. Also, they didn't miss the fact that he's standing directly under these huge candelabras that are sputtering out, that represent the presence of God. They knew that. They knew why he was standing there. They knew why he chose that moment to say, "I am the light of the world." And they also didn't miss the "I am" part of the statement. It's something Jesus commonly did. Most of our minds immediately connect that back to the Yahweh God, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament at the burning bush. "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." They did too. They knew exactly why he started his sentence that way. They knew he was claiming to be God in human form. Most of your Bibles even now will actually put I capital and then capital A, capital M in the newer version, because exactly what he was trying to say, they were catching on to it. And let me just show you a few more. Verse 14, remember this altercation? "I know where I came from and where I am going." Verse 19, "Since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is." Verse 23, "I am from above." Their veins are standing out on their necks. You say, "Chess, you're making way too much of the simple use of the verb to be. I am." We use it all several hundred times a day. We all use, "I am this, I am that." And so did the ancients. But they knew full well that Jesus wasn't using this in the common sense of the Word. He did this kind of thing all the time. I am the resurrection and the life. They knew what he meant. And it really gets clear as this thing grows to intensity, this huge battle between he and the Pharisees. Verse 24, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, in some of your versions, mine puts who I claim to be. That's actually not there in the original. It's just, that's the whole sentence. Unless you believe ego I me, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you understand I'm him. I'm God. I arrived. The light is here. And then it closes out 57. How can you say you have seen Abraham? 58. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. He could get more use out of two words than we get out of a whole book, didn't he? And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. Now notice this. The I am that he's so carefully making sure they hear him say was directly connected to him being the long-awaited light of the world. It goes right over our 21st century English-speaking heads. It did not go over the first century Greek-speaking Pharisees' heads. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew how far back the reference went. They knew how deep what he was saying was. And it made them want him dead. Let me explain. Put on your seatbelt. Genesis 1:3, we know from the very beginning, God said, verse 3, let there be light. And we know from John 1 that we were looking at last week, that the Creator, all of creation was completed by the Word, who is God, Jesus. So we understand that the first sentence that shows up in the Bible comes out of the mouth of Jesus. The first verse in the Bible simply says, in the beginning God created. The first sentence in the Bible is in verse 3. And it comes from the mouth of the Word, the pre-incarnate Jesus. And it's actually not a whole sentence at all. It's just two words. William Tyndale is the one who expanded it into a whole sentence because we understand sentences in our head better. But the Creator God, standing at the edge of time, Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, says just two words. He says, Yahi or light be. That's all it says. Light be. In fact, the sentence is five words long. Elohim, that's God. Right to left. Remember, we're talking Hebrew. That's the word for stated or said. The verb always comes before the noun. Elohim said. Elohim spoke. Yahi or light be. And that simply says, light is. That's the whole sentence. Light be, light is. Now, we discussed last week that God didn't go to the local electric distribution center and get a whole little bunch of little bundles of electromagnetic energy called photons. Every particle of energy in the universe had to come out of the being of God. Where else did it come from? If there was a Big Bang, where did the matter and energy come from? Somebody has to explain that, and the Bible does so. 1 John 1:5, God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. We need to get this picture in our minds now. A mental picture of the pre-incarnate Christ, before he ever shows up here as a baby in a manger, Jesus standing on the edge of eternity, speaking two words, light be, and it echoes to the vast expanses of a yet unformed dark universe. And when he says those words, an uncountable number of quantum particles of electromagnetic energy, can't even say the sentence, quantum particles of electromagnetic energy spread across the universe and begin to form into these massive furnaces that give off more and more and more that we tend to call stars. 250 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy alone. 250 billion of these furnaces of electromagnetic energy. Some of the furnaces in our Milky Way make our tiny little sun look like a marble. They're massive. They're huge. And Jesus is standing under our tiny sun on a tiny little planet on the second spiral of our galaxy. We're right there. I'm making that up. The whole concept that our entire galaxy is a spiral. It is a ram's horn. Picture a hurricane. The world is set up this way that it's moving outward, and that as you move outward, time and space increases and you move inward. Jesus knew that. He's standing on the Temple Mount talking about things that nobody on earth in those days had even the slightest concept of. When we look up at the sky, when they looked up at the sky, we can only see 3,000 stars. There are 250 billion of them just in our Milky Way galaxy alone. Jesus made them. So as he's standing on the Temple Mount that day, there's so much more in his mind than what anything we can imagine looking at those words. In fact, number two, he knew that there are 100 billion more galaxies, a lot of them so much bigger than our own. He made them all with just two words, light be. And he knows full well how much bigger the universe is than even our highest tech telescopes can now see. He knew that there's so much more to this whole story than what anybody would get when they read it. So let me take you a step further in.
We want to take just a brief pause from today's broadcast and welcome those of you just joining us. We're listening to the third message from a new series titled, I Am the Light of the World. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was not just talking about his ability to guide us. He is proclaiming that he is the God from whom all guidance comes. If you have questions about this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
This is not high school science. Jesus is shouting, I am the light of the world. As he's shouting that, he knows the facts. The facts are that our little baby sun emits, and I put the word approximately in, I think that's funny, approximately 10 to the 45th power of photons every single second. Bam, bam, bam. That many light particles come out of our sun every single second. And that's just our little sun, times 250 billion other suns in our galaxy, times 100 billion more galaxies. There's not enough paper in the world to write the number of photons that shoot out across this universe every single second. When we go outside on a dark night and we look up at the stars, we're oblivious to the fact that an untold, where do you get numbers? Gazillion photons of light are cascading right through the place we're standing all of the time, coming from billions of stars in this universe. And we're looking up and we're seeing things that look relatively dark. We're not beginning to understand just how big this whole thing is. Why did God create so many billions of stars? Why? Every one of them emitting massive amounts of light. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't he just make 3,000? That's all we can see. Why did he choose to make one septillion of them and plant them in the farthest reaches of the universe? If we could travel out into the universe, we would find ourselves in a non-breathable vacuum, which would make things a little tough. But what we would not find, what we would never find, is a lack of light. Trillions of little bundles of energy being emitted by billions of stars cascading in every single direction, bouncing off of each other. I don't know if light particles bounce, but we'll just go with that. Every direction, all the time, to the corners of the universe, if there even are corners in the universe, if there's an edge anywhere. And when we look at the light around us, I'm going to keep diving in deeper, all right? When we look at the light around us, we're only seeing 4%. Look at the light. You're only seeing 4% of the spectrum in any of the lights coming out of this room. The other 96% of energy is not visible to you. We don't see gamma rays and x-rays and radiation, ultraviolet light, infrared light. 96% of the light in the universe, you can't even see. We call it dark energy. But Jesus knew all that. When he climbed up onto the steps of the temple and he shouted, "I'm the light of the world," he knew the whole picture. Not just the few things that we're talking about here, but times a million. He knew the massive picture of what was going on. What if the explosive pictures of heaven that we see in the book of Revelation, what if they are what they are? Because instead of seeing 4% of light, you're suddenly going to see 100% of the spectrum of light all at the same time. And you look at heaven and now finally you see the whole thing. Do you know that the tissues in your body right now that you would imagine to be a very dark place inside, your living tissues are emitting millions of photons of energy right now as you sit in those seats? Is it a coincidence that John records God is light and in him is no darkness at all? And then John records these amazing words in verse 4, "The Word gave life to everything that was created. His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Is it a coincidence that inside of your living body right now, you are emitting millions of little bundles of energy? Light coming out. Your body is a little furnace, or in my case, a big furnace, but it's a furnace. Even the unbeliever who swears there is no God, his tissues, her tissues, are creating photons of light all of the time, radiating inside. Where did all that energy come from? Light B. And the one standing on the Temple Mount that Sunday morning knew it all. He made it. Every tiny particle. Let me do a sidebar here. I'll step over here. As long as I've gone out on a plank, I'm going to go way to the end of the plank. All of the photons in the universe, no number to describe how many there are. The ones bouncing from the stars, the one coming out of x-ray machines, the ones coming out of your living tissues, all of them are moving at 186,282 miles per second. You had that in high school, right? Or grade school? 182,282 miles per second. Albert Einstein and his relativity tell us that if you could fly increasingly faster upward toward the speed of light, time slows down to the point where once you reach the speed of light, time stops. Have you not read books? We fantasize about time travel. We're going to go faster than the speed of light. We're going to get on the other side and go back in time. Isn't that what the books say? Einstein said that's not possible for any number of reasons. One of which is that as you increase in speed, your mass increases. If you're worried about being overweight now, just try approaching the speed of light. But at the speed of light, one's mass becomes infinite, like God's. God's bigger than the universe. God is, I'm just saying. Isn't it at least, though, a little bit interesting that a God who declares himself to be light and a Savior who declares himself to be the light of the world are both repeatedly said to dwell outside of time? They are eternal. And if time ceases to exist at the speed of light, I'm just saying, is there a connection? When we taught the Eternity series earlier this year, we used Ecclesiastes 3:10 as our text. God has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And now we find that our body is emitting millions of photons of energy. As you sit in your seat, God has planted all of those photons are coming out of your cells at 180, it's on the last page, 182,000, whatever it is, miles per second. God has planted eternity in the human heart. Even so, people cannot see the whole scope. We can't get it. We can't understand it. But we know there's more there than our brain can pick up. There's more going on than our brain gets. And the one standing on the Temple Mount that day made it with two words from his mouth. And when he's standing there yelling the words, "I am the light of the world," he knew what he was saying. Several of you have said to me that you have never made the connection between all of the events that were going on that weekend, the meaning of the feast, the huge candelabras, the water drawing ceremony of the day before, the timing of the perfect timing of Jesus, two powerful statements. But we really don't tend to make the connection to the universe-sized thought that cascading through Jesus' mind that day when he said, "I am the light of the world." It wasn't just some well-timed, well-turned sentence. It was a sentence that wrapped all around space and time. It was a huge sentence. The creator of the universe, the source of energy, is the one making the statement. And here's what originally the text in Genesis says. 1:3, God said, "Light be," and there was light. 4, God saw that the light was good, and that's not like we say the taco was good. That's a God thing there. That's a biblical sense of the term. And then God separated the light from the darkness, divided them. And then 1:5, God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. He pierced the darkness. And when we read 1:5, our minds immediately say, that's talking about the morning, the sun, and the moon. No, it's not. No, it can't be. The sun and moon aren't created until day 4 in verse 14. This is earlier. This is God separating darkness from light, God breaching darkness, God God reaching into the darkness and piercing it and pushing it aside until the darkness fled and light took the place of what used to be darkness. I don't find anything sinister. Several of you have commented on this in the last. I don't find anything sinister about God creating a dark universe in verse 1. He created the space. He created the vastness of the unformed universe. And then in verse 3, he injects energy into it. He puts in his light. And we saw how he did it. He didn't put in 3,000 stars. He put in 1 septillion stars until light was reaching the furthest extremes of the universe and bouncing in every direction in massive amounts, bigger than our minds will ever understand. Why? Why did he do it that way? Why the whole physical light thing at all? God could have made us any way he wanted to. He could have formed our bodies without eyes, unable to see light particles at all. And as far as heat goes, he could have designed us to thrive in sub-zero temperatures. He could have made us different than he made us. So why bother with a sun shining onto our planet? And the even bigger question, why 1 septillion other stars cascading light into the extremes of the universe? And surely we know by now that God doesn't do anything flippantly. He doesn't do anything haphazardly. If God put 1 septillion stars in the sky, that's exactly how many he wanted to put there. Why did he make it so huge? Why did he overachieve? He's the ultimate overachiever. Because for some reason, wherever anyone, human or angelic, went in this universe, God wanted them to be flooded by light. Why? Maybe I'm loony. Everybody say amen. Or maybe there's actually a point coming here. It seems to be a big deal to God to pierce the darkness with light. He did it on day one, even though he was the only one there to see it. He pushed back the darkness. He replaced the darkness with light. God is all about injecting light into darkness. The light takes over. The darkness flees. The darkness fades away. In Scripture, light is supreme. Darkness is what needs to leave. It's what makes up all of the Bible. Chess, are you suggesting that God would go to the trouble of creating 1 septillion stars, big generating light plants, all over the cosmos, powered by his divine fuel? Are you suggesting that he would do that just to prove to us how much he values pushing back the darkness and inserting light where darkness once was? And I'm going to say, yes, yes, I am. Why else? Why else did he go to such extremes? The Pharisees and the people on the Temple Mount that morning didn't have any of the scientific knowledge that we're talking about. I'm only talking from a lack of knowledge. But they had a much greater understanding than we do of those first Hebrew words of Scripture. They put a huge reference on the light be statement and the separating light from darkness statement. We don't see a connection. We don't catch a connection between the simple use of the verb to be and God creating light and God's covenant. Let me just put that up here on the screen. We don't make a connection between the word, Jesus saying light be at creation, God saying I am who I am at the burning bush, and Jesus saying I am the light of the world. But the people on the Temple Mount, especially the religious leaders, caught it all, and they wanted this imposter dead. Dead. Even though they were waiting on a Messiah to show up, even though they were going through these constant rituals, like the feast, the water drawing ceremony the day before, when Jesus came, when the anointed one arrived, he said something to them they were absolutely unwilling to accept. He made himself the source of all light. They could maybe buy into that. But then he said, you all are living in darkness. And the only way you're going to move from spiritual darkness is to move through the only one who can shed light where darkness is. The light in your soul has to come from the source of light. That's me. I'm the light of the world. And they said, you must die. Just as the world was steeped in utter darkness before the light of life put a light-generating furnace in every corner of the universe, so the human soul is steeped in utter darkness until the light of life shines, the light of forgiveness and cleansing, into every corner of our lifeless soul. Jesus is the first person that ever told them that. The prophets in the Old Testament had told them they were sinners. You're a bunch of sinners. You need to sacrifice more. You need to live more righteous lives. Nobody until Jesus ever looked them in the eye and said, you're hopeless. You're lost in your sins. You're never going to find your way out of the dark by adding more rituals or more sacrifices. You need a savior. You need somebody to save you from your sins. And it can't just be any old made-up savior. The only savior who can fix your sin-darkened hearts is the one who had the power to fling one septillion stars into this universe. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Just as you could go to the farthest corners of the universe right now, and Creator God would have put a furnace emitting light in the farthest corner of the universe, in spite of the fact that nobody is going to ever see it, at least in this lifetime, just so the furthest corners of darkness will be pierced with light, so this same God is fully ready to act. He's made all the promises you need, provided all the power necessary to pierce the deepest resources of the spiritual darkness that may be in any one of our souls. You think about the temptations that you face. You think about the sin that's chronic that you say, I just can't break free from. I'm hopeless. I'm stuck in my spiritual darkness. I'll never give out. Seriously? That's kind of the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. That can't possibly be true. He's the light giver. He's the light beer. He's the one that creates light where only darkness reigns. That's his whole point here. He's not surprised by the spiritual darkness we find ourselves caught in. That's why he came to this earth. He knew we were all lost in our darkness. But he came to bring light. Spiritual light. He makes that really clear. He's not talking about the light, physical thing. He's talking about the spiritual light. I came to change the sinful problem that you think is hopeless. Some of you in this room, perhaps, you think the darkness you find yourself living in, you're stuck with it. You have to be there until the day you die. You can't leave chronic sin behind. And Jesus is saying, that's just not true. I am the light of the world. If anybody follows me, they won't have to walk in darkness. That's the whole point. Father, you know us in this room. And you know me. You know the issues that I face in life, and you know the issues everybody in this room faces. Yeah, we deal with real life. We deal with sin. We deal with fallenness. But man, if there ever was anything that should point us forward, it's realizing the same God who with two words out of his mouth created all of the energy in this universe, that same God, through words from his human mouth, is offering, we who follow him will never walk in darkness again. If you're sitting in this room today and you're saying, Chess, I am living in darkness. I just am. I try to do better. I tell myself I have to do better. I make myself lists of how I'm going to improve. And then I find myself going down the same trail. I'm telling you, you have one answer. Your answer is not a New Year's resolution coming up. Your answer is not five things on a list to fix yourself. Your answer is found in the light giver who will reach into your soul and banish the darkness, pierce the darkness, holding out his arms to you, making it so clear He's inviting you to come to the light. Walk. We'll talk about that next week. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Come into the light. This is eternity we're talking about. If God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you, if you say, I need to pray, Chess, I really do need to pray, would you just slip up here and kneel at these steps? Somebody will get in right beside you and they'll pray with you. Chess, I need so much to leave the darkness behind. Don't walk out the door without having a chance to pray and somebody to pray with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. In all of His power to create a vast universe, God's greatest care is focused on your life today. Join our pastors now for some more insight into today's message. With us is Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I just think we need to reestablish here this thing that we call the deity of Christ. I was listening to WCNO radio yesterday, and I heard a pastor talk about the fact that so many people say that Jesus didn't declare himself to be divine. And I'm listening to the radio saying, that's just not true. And fortunately, the pastor said the same thing. It's just absolutely not true. He declared himself to be divine all the time, not least of which are all of these I am statements that we find in Scripture. Often we're said to have found seven of them in Scripture. This would be number eight, but actually as number eight, I believe this is probably the most critical of them all, where Jesus twice in here uses this phrase, ego eimi, which is just a to be phrase, but in this particular case, he ends the sentence in it, unless you believe that I am, everybody knew what he was saying. He's comparing himself to Yahweh God of the Old Testament. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. They all got it. Jesus often made statements that so carefully promoted his deity, not his humanity as much as his deity. Even the statement, the Son of Man, he used that about himself all the time. And so many people will say he used that phrase to emphasize his humanity. No, he didn't. That phrase is directly from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and is given all glory, is given all authority, will reign forever and ever. Everybody there knew, every time Jesus called himself the Son of Man, they understood thoroughly that he was calling himself the God of the universe, equal with the Father, the Creator God of the universe. And that's important for us to establish, even in your own life. He is your divine God right from the start, but he offers you a personal relationship with himself. The one who said, light be, is offering to be your personal Savior.
In my own experience of this, it's Jesus is the one that sheds light on our lives. And the fact is that we are lost, and he's the one that points it out to us. He is the light. You need a Savior, and not just one that's made up as a Savior that we think is good enough. And I know in my own life, I too had to come to that experience of realizing that there is only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world, and he is the one that exposed my sickness in my own life. The fact is that you and I are coming to a stage in our lives where we need that light. He is the light. He is the light bearer. We're not surprised by the fact that we have spiritual darkness in us, but the fact is that he shows forth how impure we are by his light. And so for you and for me, we need the light bearer, Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful that there is a time in my life that he shone his light on me, and I want that to be in your life too.
Something Pastor Sam shared toward the tail end of the message really stood out to me, and it's kind of what I want to be my launching pad for the rest of what I'm going to say. Pastor Sam said, God is all about injecting his light until the darkness fades and the light takes over. Light in Scripture is supreme. Darkness is meant to be pushed back until it succumbs to the light. That is so powerful and profound that Creator God has not destined for us to walk in darkness, to not overcome evil. It's quite the opposite. God has called us to overcome evil with good. That's what it says in the book of Romans, that God has called us to be light bearers, to carry the light of Christ to others. And in doing so, it would be a sweet aroma and fragrance to the non-believer to walk in the light as he is in the light. And God is purposeful in all that he does. And I'm struck by this in Colossians chapter 1. It says that in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, by him, through him, in him, all things have been created. That is our Jesus, the same Creator God, came to earth on a rescue mission. I've said it before, the gospel in one sentence to me is simply this: Jesus lived the life we can never live, and he died the death that we should have all died. That is the gospel, and that is our great Creator God, who spoke the earth into being, that spoke the galaxies and the stars into being, is the same one that was hung up on a Roman cross, unceremoniously murdered. That is what happened, but it didn't end there. Resurrected and brought back to life. That is our Jesus. And I also want us to understand this too as an encouragement to every single one of you and to everyone around this table as well. God has his arms outstretched. He is not a policeman with a radar gun in the sky trying to clock you going 100 miles an hour toward your sin, hell-bent toward destruction. That's not God at all. God is looking at you and sees you and loves you and knows you and values you, and he wants to call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's let him do that together.
I'm struck by a thought, and I want to share it with you. I want you to understand that everything that God did from the beginning, he did with your darkness, with your need, with your freedom, with your victory in his mind. Think about this for a minute. When God made the world, he didn't make the sun. He was intentional to show us that he's the source of all light. Pastor Sam spent a lot of time in this message talking about the grandeur of the universe and the uncountable number of stars. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens display the glory of God." When Moses was recording this in Genesis, he talked about creating the sun and the moon, and then he just kind of says as a side statement, "And he made the stars also," as if something that grand was sort of less important. Not less important because of its might, but less important because God wants to paint a picture with that. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, God programs pictures of his greatness and his love and his desire to bring light to our lives through the rituals and sacrificial system and feasts, even on this feast, so that these people walking in darkness, as the Bible says, on that day, enslaved by Rome, bound up by tradition, unable to please God by their own efforts, in darkness get to see this man who'd done miracles in front of them, who proclaims to be the creator of the world and says, "I am the light of the world." He was saying to them, "I'm the light of your world." Darkness is not a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. If there is a darkness in your life today, a darkness of addiction, a darkness of bondage, a darkness of lostness, it is simply because you have not turned your face towards the light that is Christ. Don't rebel if you are. If you're one of those who's bound in darkness and says there's just no hope, I promise you, the one who made everything, the one who created the stars, the one who stood on the steps in the temple that day, he is the light of your life. And there is no darkness that he cannot overcome. Please go to him today. Thank you once again for investing your time today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday mornings. Join us for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. During the worship service, we have an amazing time of fun, discipleship, and learning called Disciple Town. It is for your children ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible study classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kinderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Our deep desire here at Grace Emmanuel is that you and your family would grow in an intimate relationship with Jesus. All that we do is designed to help you understand God and His Word in fellowship with other believers. We offer many opportunities for you and your family to do just that each week. Contact our office or check out our website for details. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus, the light of the world, be the light for your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.